Good morning. Good to be with you. Really is good to be with you as far as trying to dig out yesterday. I know that some of you are probably, you always have your different people. Some people go out and they shovel right away. I've got a neighbor that he actually, you can hear him at night, and he'll scrape off any kind of accumulation at night, and then he'll get up and do it in the morning, but you can hear him out there. You know what I'm talking about, that shovel hitting the ground. And Melissa gets on to me if I go out too early, because now, you know, thanks to the Emmets, they gave me their snowblower. I don't know if that what they did. How did you guys get out? Oh, so you need it back. Well, come and get it. But thanks to them, I've been blessed with it. Jim Cowie took it from them and gave it to me. I don't know if he told them. And I appreciate Jim Cowie. He keeps texting me how great the weather is there. They haven't had that great of weather, actually, over in Arizona. They've had some cold weather. We were actually warmer than they were, and that was an amazing thing. But sorry about the movie night. Corey was good on that, good call on that, as far as not having people come out because it was too messy, and we're glad that you're here and you made it here this morning. I want to thank Jack Stewart for fixing the lights. He actually fixed the lights out in the hallway. There was one light went out, and then he sat down, and while he was sitting there, another light right beside it went out. So he went and got the ladder again. He sat down, and I heard him moan again. And a third light went out. So, Jack, thank you for all your hard work. The Lord must have been sitting back laughing. Let's just pray, and it's safer. Thank you for your efforts here today. Lord God, we thank you for the people that could make it out. We pray for our friends who are still kind of snowed in or that are waiting for the second service for things to warm up a little bit. God, we thank you for the snow. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And one snowflake doesn't really bother us, but put them together and wow, they can make life interesting and very dicey. So we thank you, Lord, the people got off of the turnpike, and we pray for those that cleared our roads. We thank you for them that worked long hours, and thank you for Jeff Borg and his team for Premier Landscaping to come and do our lot and make it so that we could come in and just get out of our cars and walk and clean off our sidewalks. We're thankful for all that we could be together. Lord, help us to know that you are good and that you're good all the time and that we are the people of Christ. We are to grow up in you, to grow up in grace and built into salvation. As we think about that this morning and meditate on your word, we thank you for your good word today from Peter, one of your disciples who used to find himself, acting kind of without thinking and very energetic and very loving and very powerful. But Jesus Christ is the rock that you built your church on, and that Jesus told Peter on this rock, talking about his church, that he would build something that the gates of hell would not prevail against. Help us today to be reminded of that the church is your body, the people of faith that believe in you, that you are building up, that you are connecting together, that one of us by ourselves, we're a powerful group, but with Christ, but put us all together and something can happen, and that's what you want to happen in the church, an edifice, an outpost of your heavenly gate, that we are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ this morning to each other and to others that we work with and walk with in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, help us to do that. Amen. Amen. The church is a place where, we're like the snowflakes, and we're meant to be together. We're meant to be together, and you put us together, and that's how God wants us to be together as a body. And this morning, as we come together and to hear God's word, we've sang, and when we think of the church, it exists for three reasons, mainly to glorify God, to worship God, to glorify Him, though, to bring glory to Him, to raise Him up in front of the church body, to exalt Him, if you want to say that. To prepare or equip the saints, that's the second thing. And that's the inward work that we do in the church. And then we're supposed to evangelize the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that's what Jesus told us to do, is go and reach out to the lost. And The body of Christ is to do that. And today we're going to look at the inward part. We are to do three things I'm going to bring up this morning, and it's pretty simple. First, number one is that we are to grow up. The second thing that we're supposed to do, and these are in your bulletin, in your little sermon guide, we are being built up. And then the third thing was that we are being raised up. And so, grow up, built up, raised up. Those are the three things. And so we'll start with number one, we are to grow up. Look in verse 1 there of 2 Peter. So put away some things. We're supposed to put away malice and all deceit. Those are good things to put away. Those are easy. They're strip aside, to strip off, to lay aside. Ephesians, Paul says, put off these things. We are to lay aside. Cast off is the Greek term that we're supposed to do. So there's some things that we are to take off as children of God when we think about the church. We're to take these things off. Like, he says, we're like newborn infants. Like a newborn infant. And so when you think about a newborn infant, it's always hungry. That's one of the things that you can count on, is that a newborn baby is hungry. And if they don't have an appetite, then you know that there's something wrong with the baby. So the baby should have an appetite. And so he says in his word, we're to put off these things, but like newborn infants, we're to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So we're to lay aside, we're to long for the word, because the word gives nourishment, like the milk does, spiritual milk. What's that commercial they say? Milk does a what? Milk does a body good. And they used to have the people with the milk mustache on. And I remember our kids, they used to look at us after they'd been drinking milk. And Kate and Hannah and Meredith would look at us, and they'd take a big drink, and then they'd look at you and say, I'm done, all gone. And they'd have that milk mustache right there. You know, you had to say, I can tell. You know, I can tell that you've been drinking your milk. And so one of the things that we're supposed to do is to long for the spiritual milk that we may, and says, by it you may grow up into salvation. And so it's important for us to treasure the word. Isaiah 55 is a great passage to write down. Isaiah 55, verse 10, for it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, we know that, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall by my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word has been sent out as if it was placed out and sent out to us. And we have it in the form of a Bible, a book. But God's word has been sent out from God to us. And it says it won't come back void. It'll accomplish what it's doing. And I think that a lot of times sometimes you're more hungry for the word than others, just like your meals. And so I think that it's interesting that sometimes it's out of obedience that I need to look for the word, right? Because I don't always feel like going after it. I left and I met somebody this week early in the morning. I met with Andy. Andy said he will eat if I meet him early at 7 a.m. I had to be there, or he wouldn't eat. And so I said, he's already eaten if I don't get him there by 7. But I went by, and I believe there's is it okay to say that there's a people that I know that meet at 5 a.m. for a Bible study? Does that still go on? Shake your head if that still goes on. I don't know. But I knew I was invited to a Bible study to be there at 5 a.m. And because these people were getting together to do a Bible study. Longing for the word before you go to work. You know, that's a powerful statement, to be, in a sense, making a commitment to feed yourself and to feed other people and to be around other people. Isn't 5 a.m. is early? I mean, you got to get up at 4 just to get a shower. I don't even know if you'd bother with getting a shower. When I used to get up at UPS, I would, just get my shower, and I had to dress up. I was a supervisor, so I had to look the part. And I mean, that's early. Trust me. 3 o'clock in the morning is about when you get up to get ready to be out the door. So the Word of God does not come back void. We're to long for it. Hebrews 4 says something about the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit." Now, I want you to think about that. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So if, you know, like, because it can be kind of like, yeah, we know those kinds of things. But here's what I want to point out to you is that when we go to the Word, when the Word tells us that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, that means it's touching something that is not visible. That there's something going on that's mysterious about the Word, that it's having an impact on your soul and your spirit when you read it, and when you believe it, and when you obey it. And it doesn't always feel like it. It says it's division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Think about where your marrow is. They have to go in the bone, right? Is that where they go to get the marrow? It's not just there on the surface. It's inside of you. And so discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Bible says that the Word of God is, it doesn't come back void. It will accomplish what it was sent to do, its purpose, that reason why God sent it. So God sends it to you and to me, to the church body, to those who will read it and listen to it, and obey it, believe it, and obey it. We are to long for that word of nourishment. And so I just thought I would bring that up and point out, because I know that I am to grow up, and growing up sometimes we have to learn to do stuff that we don't always feel like doing, right? I mean, how many times do you tell your kids, you gotta grow up, right? What do they mean by that? You have to learn to be obedient sometimes, even though you don't understand why, or you don't like why. You don't agree with it. So Martin Luther said this. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." Isn't that a great quote? I'll read it again. "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." And this is somebody that had read the Bible for a long time. And he's still saying these things. So we are to grow up. We are to grow up as the children of God, to take it in like milk. Milk does a body good. Grow up into salvation. Notice it says taste. It uses the word taste in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted. So I'm wondering if he's causing some doubt amongst the people. He's wondering about some of the people in his church. Remember, they came from all over. They were from Turkey and modern-day Turkey. If you list those places, you can go over in verse 1 of chapter 1, and you can see that they are exiles from the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. These people had been scattered, and now they've been brought together to be a church. And he's writing this letter to all these people from all these different places into modern-day Turkey. And I don't know if you saw it after we preached here a couple weeks ago, modern-day Turkey, there was a bomb. There was a terrorist attack in Turkey. I don't remember if it was in Istanbul. But it's amazing because you see it, you can go in there and it's beautiful. It looks beautiful to travel there and go see it. But you'd be, again, like 0.2% of the population is Christian. And think about those people that used to get in those caves, and here he's saying, you know, you are going to gather up, and there's some things you need to lay aside, but there's also some things that you need to put on. And so he says, you should long for the Word of God, you should lay aside these things, you should grow up into salvation. Barclay says this, "The kindness of God, if you've tasted the Lord is good, the kindness of God is not an excuse for laziness, but an incentive for effort." Kindness of God is not an excuse for laziness, but an incentive for effort. So you have to make some effort sometimes. And some of you are here today, and I'll just ask you, are you putting some time in the Word? You know, longing for it. "As a deer panteth for the soul, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul," David said, pants for the water of God, for the Word of God, for the presence of God in your life. I don't care how young you are. I used to go to church. My mom used to take me to church. I used to be bored sometimes, but depending on the teacher, they make it more interesting or not, but sometimes they would just mention something in the Word of God that I remembered as I was gotten older. Does anybody remember that? Like that experience? Some person? I remember our teachers were always older, and they were the elders of the church teaching us the Word of God. So we're to grow up. And why should I grow up? Because verse 3 tells me, because of the graciousness of God to you by sending His Son. By the Lord is good. So we're to grow up, and we're also being built up. That's the second thing. We are being built up. What are we being built up into? Look, notice what it says. As you come to Him, as you come to Him, as you approach Jesus, and they give three words here that are describing Jesus. One, He's a living stone. He is representative of the strength of God, the source of eternal life. He's the source of life. He didn't just die. He died and was resurrected. He was raised to the newness of life. And He's called the living stone here. Rejected by men. Rejected by men. But look what it says in verse 4. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. And then He says He's also the cornerstone in verse 6 and 7. If you're a builder, it's interesting to think about a cornerstone. Jeff Ardolino, who does our drumming, does a lot of work with stone. And the first stone that you lay down, is got to be straight. It's got to be set level. And because everything's going to stem off of that stone. And so Jesus is described as the foundational stone that constrains the rest of the building. It tells the alignment of the way the building is going to be built. It sets the level at which the building will be leveled. And it constrains the way the rest of the wall or the building that's going to be built. So Jesus is the cornerstone. But look at verse 8. It says He's also a stumbling stone to unbelievers. As you come to Him, it says, how do you come to Him today? Are you a believer? If you're a believer, then you're being built up into this body. And you are He's a cornerstone. You're to line up with Him. Or He's a stumbling stone to you that irritates you. Now let me tell you something. I learned something from Tim Keller, and I want to share it with you. I hope it's good. I hope it's helpful. Because sometimes when I think things are good and helpful, my kids don't always agree that they're good and helpful. I know that. Okay? So here's what it is. Some of us approach God, and we approach Him as a teacher and a teacher only. And so one of the things that we run into is that we don't fulfill what God says that we should do. You know, when you go to school, your teacher gives you some homework to do, and you can't figure out why they're giving you this homework to do, but they're irritating you with all the things that you're supposed to do. And if you go to Mark or Matthew chapter 19, you can read about a man that approached Jesus. He's called the rich young ruler. In verse 16, it says, a man came up to Him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life and keep the commandments, He said to him. And then He asked him, which ones? And so a lot of people say Jesus is a good teacher. So if you approach Jesus as a good teacher, you're going to try to do everything that Jesus said. You're going to be a good student, right? You're going to try to get A's. And so what you're going to run into, though, is that you're not going to be able to fulfill it. And there's a lot of people, and the Jewish people were no different. They were trying to reach God through the law. And so they would say, well, this is the teacher, and this is what we were told to do. And they get frustrated, and they won't recognize Jesus. What's the problem with not recognizing Jesus? They won't recognize Jesus as Savior. You see, if you're approaching Jesus like a teacher, you're going to find that you're going to get very frustrated because you're going to find that you're not going to add up. You might even feel a lot of guilt, a lot of shame. God does not want that for us. He said, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then the Lord is a living stone for you. He's a cornerstone for you. But the problem with the Jewish people is that they were saying, good teacher. They kept calling Him good. He goes, why do you call me good? Indeed, I am good, but why do you call me good? And see, the Jews were trying to fulfill the law of God, and they couldn't do it. And so a lot of people are trying to relate to God as a good teacher, but they need to come to Him as Savior. Because if we come to Him as Savior, we recognize that we're not able to fulfill the law. We're not able to be good enough. And the rich young ruler was trying to be good. He says, tell me the rules, teacher. Tell me the homework, and I'll go do it. And some of us here today, you just give me the rules. Get to the point. Give me the homework, and I'll go home and try to do it. But I'm telling you, you must come to Jesus. And if indeed he is, you've tasted him and you see that he's good, he's good because you realize that he fulfilled the law. He did for you what you can't do for yourself. And that's why he's good. He sacrificed his life so that you may have life. And he is good. Indeed, he is the best thing that you can do, is come to him as your Savior. Otherwise, he'll be a stumbling block to you, and you will be crushed. You will be crushed by him. William Barclay said, it is the meaning that God, when we call him the living stone, the cornerstone, is offering his lordship to the people of Israel, because he's the cornerstone he constrains. That to those who accept him, he will become a sanctuary and a salvation. But to those who reject him, he will become a terror and a destruction. Again, the early Christian writers took this passage and supplied it to Jesus. To those who accept him, Jesus is Savior and friend. To those who reject him, he is judgment and condemnation. I could go into a lot of different scripture, but I don't think you'd thank me for it on this snowy morning. I just appreciate the fact that you came in this morning. As you come to him, are you coming to him? How are you coming to him? Are you approaching him as teacher? Yes, he is a teacher. But do you recognize him as your Savior? It makes a difference whether he's a living stone to those who accept him. He's a source of strength and source of life. He is a cornerstone that constrains you and lines you up and sets your path. And your life. Or he's a stumbling stone. And Jesus himself talked about this in Matthew, that he said that he either will recognize him as Lord and Savior, as the living stone, or you'll be crushed by him as the stumbling stone. So Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's verse 4. We are to grow up. And we are being built up. As you come to him, you're being built up. How are we being built up? Well, we're being built up by Jesus. Remember, the word of God does something that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's doing something that we don't always see. Just you're hearing it. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And I remember as a young man, when I finally gave and surrendered my life, but the pastor started talking, and it was as if it didn't matter what he was saying. It was almost like God was speaking to me. And I started hearing things that I never heard before. I thought, man, I've never heard that before. Well, maybe I wasn't listening before, which is probably a good chance of that. But now I'm listening. I'm listening for life, because I knew that I'd reached the end of my life of trying to find relationships, find happiness in relationships, find happiness in, wine, women, and song, and all that kind of stuff. And doing it my own way. And I knew that I needed to come to somebody that offered me more than life, more than just this life on this earth, but something that's victorious. As a living stone, Jesus says this, verse 5. If you look in your Bibles, it says, you yourselves like living stones are being built up. So he calls Jesus a living stone. And then in verse 5, he says, you yourselves are like living stones. So you were like newborn babies, and now we're like living stones. And we are being built up, it says, are being built up. Now, what does that mean? We're being built up. We're being built into a building, but a spiritual building. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's a famous story about Sparta. When I think of the word Sparta, I think of 300. I don't know if you saw that movie. I saw it in the TV 14 version, but I also saw it in the other version, pretty bloody and violent, kind of weird. But Sparta, the one thing you can think of is that I want to look like one of those guys, with the leather on the big biceps and the cut, stomach. I could do this like really hard. I still have some Jell-O here, but you just see those guys and I don't mess around. Like you start mouthing off to them and they'll just look at you and go, and off with your head and kick you into a hole. That's the the tenet of the Sparta. But listen to what this says. It's really an interesting picture here. When we think about being a Christian, we are like, you know, there's no sense of God saying that you can be out there by yourself, that you're not supposed to be this single little snowflake. You're to be a storm of people, a gathering of a body, that you're being built up by the Lord himself. It's just like when people get married. I always tell them, and I talked to a couple this past week, and I said, I am not marrying you. I'm facilitating, I'm saying the words, but God says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And what I'm saying by that is that God's the one that builds the building. You don't. And you're either being built into the building or you are attached yourself to the building and you think that you're in, but you're not. And God says, I'm either a cornerstone to you, a living stone, or I am a stumbling stone to you. And as you come to him, you know that the church is being built up. And listen to what this is, this famous story. I got kind of excited there talking about it. But a Spartan king, boasted to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. And the visiting monarch looked around and could see no walls. And he said to the Spartan king, where are the walls about which you boast so much? His host pointed at his bodyguard of magnificent troops. And then he said, there are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick. The point is clear. So long as the brick lies by itself, it's useless. It becomes used only when it's incorporated into a building. So it is with the individual Christian. To realize his destiny, he must not remain alone. He must be built into the fabric of the church. Suppose a man said he was going to go to war, and he says, I wish to serve my country and defend her from the enemies. If he tries to carry out the resolution alone, he can accomplish nothing. He can be effective in that purpose only by standing shoulder to shoulder with others of like mind. It is also so with the church. Individualistic Christianity is absurd. Christianity is a community. We're being built into a community. We're being built into the body of Christ, a spiritual house. Notice, it's not just Water Dam Church. Everybody that's worshiping today that believes in Jesus Christ is being built. They're a part of what they call the invisible church. And we are called a holy priesthood. We are the bridge builders between God and man, as far as with the people that are outside the body. We are to be witnesses. He calls us priests, holy priesthood, he says. You think about the priest worked within the temple, and he took the sacrifices, and he would give word and represent them to God. And so he calls us living stones. He calls us spiritual houses, a temple, as if you will, where God's presence is. If you want to see more on this, you can go to look at 1 Corinthians 6. I believe it says that you've been bought for a price, the Bible says. You house the Holy Spirit of God, which is the house of God. And that we are like living stones. Like Jesus is a living stone, we are like living stones. We are being built into the spiritual house. Now, we're to be the holy priesthood. We're being built up. What are we being built up to do? We are being raised up also. Raised up. He calls us a chosen race. If you look at verse 9. Notice what it says above that, though, at the end there. It says they stumble because they disobey the word of God as they were destined to do. And then it says, but you, friend, are chosen holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. You are a chosen race. You weren't chosen because you're good looking. You weren't chosen because your strength of your money or anything else, that because you're powerful. God chose you out of the mercies of his grace. You understand that? Just like the people, he's using language of the covenant people that they used in Exodus, that God chose a people for himself. And so if you're here and you're actually being built into the body by God, you know, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, don't miss that. If indeed you have tasted, have you tasted that the Lord is good? In other words, have you recognized the Son as your Savior? If you have, you're being built up. You're being built into the building. God has picked you up and placed you into his body. You're here to proclaim. You're being raised up. You're growing. You're to grow up. You're being built up. You're being raised up to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Not just Pastor Jack, but you. You say, well, how can God use a person like me? Well, how can God use a person like me? God wants to use you. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, God wants to use you to proclaim his excellencies. He also wants you to keep your conduct. You notice that there's a word in there. I just love that. He says, verse 11, there's a caution here. After he tells us that we've been called out of darkness in verse 9, and we've been called into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved then, he says, I urge you as sojourners, or as aliens, exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Up in the beginning, he began with that, put away these things. Now he's reiterating it. He says, I urge you as sojourners, as aliens, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. It's a warning. And so we are faced with temptation. Secondly, you're to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we have to be careful not to like go slamming our hands. Like, you remember that I told you about the little boy in Panera that got the cookies and he says, you give me my cookies! He was like 3 years old and he walks over and you're sitting there in Panera and this little three-year-old walks over and he goes, you give me my cookies! I mean, you know, everybody was laughing, but his mom, I'm sure she wasn't laughing. And the lady at the counter, she was sitting there, and she took it pretty easily, and she just smiled at him. But here he is, and this little boy was upset because he didn't get a cookie. And they always put the cookies right there. So, you know, like newborn infants, right? You crave that stuff. And he was letting her know he was upset. But if we just do that, if we just scream at the world, we're going to be known as the angry evangelical. What does he say? In word and deed, proclaim the excellencies of Christ. You were in darkness, now you've been brought into light. So you know some things. You've been enlightened by God. So he says, you know, be aware that there's a battle going on against your flesh. And he says, keep your conduct. Keep your conduct holy among the Gentiles, honorable, so that when they speak against you, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation. So word and deed, we're to proclaim the gospel, the excellencies of Christ, that we are to grow up like the children of God that we are. We are being built up into a body of believers, and we're being raised up for a purpose. God's putting us together for a reason. A lot of people, Greg Laurie says, will treat church like a movie theater, getting there late, leaving while the credits are rolling, checking texts and emails during the film, etc. Sometimes we bring the same consumer mentality to the church. If we foster consumers instead of communers, we will end up with customers instead of disciples. It might fill an auditorium, but it will never turn the world upside down for Christ. Friend, we are raised up for a wonderful purpose. And the body of Christ, we need to know this. People matter more than things. That's number one. Number two, people without Christ die and go to hell forever. Number three, the church is like a hospital, not a social club. And number four, the church is a place to go from, not a place to come to. We are to grow up. We are to lay aside some things and grow up into our salvation. We are being built up and we are being raised up for a purpose. Let's be about that here. Let's be in a small group. Let's attend to his word. And let's be about his business as his people. Let's pray.